Please open your Bibles to John chapter 13. And if you would please stand for the reading of God's Word, I'm going to begin reading at verse 31. John 13, verse 31. So when he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, and that you love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. You may be seated. There were five children that grew up in the Roop home when I was in my teenage years, and my mom and dad would have to be gone at the same time. I would often be called upon to babysit the four other children in that household. Before mom and dad would depart the house, the mom would sit us all down in the living room and give us instructions. I was instructed that if discipline needed to be exercised, I could send the person who was the violator to their room, but I was never to spank. That was beyond my calling. The kids were told that I was in charge, that they were to listen to me, and they were to do as I instructed, and they were to behave themselves as though mom and dad were present, and then mom would depart. When we come to this section of John's Gospel, we come to the farewell address of Jesus to the disciples. It's as though he is the parent, and he is sitting his children down and giving them instruction for his departure. He knows that he will be leaving them. He knows that they will be in a new situation that they did not expect nor at this point anticipate. Jesus would be physically leaving them. He would no longer be present with them in the same way that he had been. For the past 3 years, the 11 disciples that had remained in the upper room after Judas had been dismissed were with Jesus night and day. They were with Jesus when Jesus preached and they heard his preaching. They were with Jesus when Jesus taught and they heard his teaching. They were with Jesus when Jesus performed his miracles. They were with Jesus oftentimes when Jesus prayed, so they heard his prayers. And so these men, through their 3 years in the presence of Jesus, came to love him and to trust him like no one else. Jesus was the center of their universe, the center of their world, the most important person in the relationships that they had. None exceeded that relationship they had with Jesus Christ. And Jesus, knowing that the time of his departure is at hand, knowing that Judas's betrayal would set in motion all those events that would lead to his crucifixion, and therefore his departure from the disciples, Jesus wanted to instruct them, to leave them with his final words to them as to how they were to behave in his absence, what they were to do, what they were to think. And so he instructs his disciples at this time. And so we find in the verses that we read this morning, and we're not going to get through all of them, but we find three things. First of all, we find that Jesus is glorified in his crucifixion. Secondly, we find that the Father is glorified in the crucifixion of the Son. And thirdly, those who are the followers of Christ and the sons of God are given a commandment that they are to love one another as Christ has loved them. So I hope to get through at least the first two of those points this morning. Jesus glorified in the crucifixion. Jesus begins stating in verse 31, "Now the Son of Man is glorified." 12 times in this gospel, the title Son of Man appears, and this one in John 12:31 is the final instance. Daniel 7:13 identifies this title as messianic. Now we might read this verse, "The Messiah," or the Christ, "is glorified." And the word "now" indicates the present time. Now, at this time, when Judas leaves the other 11 and Jesus to set in motion those things that will lead to the crucifixion, at this time, through the betrayal and through all the dastardly things that are going to happen to Jesus, including his crucifixion, he is not dishonored, not humiliated, but glorified. And so we might ask the question, how is Jesus glorified in the cross, in the crucifixion? How does the crucifixion glorify the Son? First of all, Jesus is glorified because his atoning death is the central moment of all history. James Montgomery Boyce writes, "Nothing that has happened in the world's history from the beginning of creation until now, or will ever happen before that day when all things will be wrapped up in Christ, is as significant as the crucifixion. In his cross, Jesus fulfills the prophecies that were made in ages past about the one who would come and suffer and die for the salvation of his people. And so, without the crucifixion, there is no atonement for sin. Without the crucifixion, there is no propitiation. Without the crucifixion, there is no redemption. Without the crucifixion, there is no salvation for God's people." And so the crucifixion is the central moment of all of history. Nothing like it before, nothing like it since. This is the defining moment in the history of the world. That is one way in which Christ is glorified in the crucifixion. Secondly, Christ is glorified in his cross by reversing the calamity that befell mankind when Adam, our first father, sinned. Paul works this out in some detail in the 5th chapter of Romans, pointing out that as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. Because Jesus the Lord does not succumb to temptation because the Lord does not sin. He is therefore able to be a sufficient and perfect sacrifice for the sins of His people. And thus, He is the only Savior of sinners. What Adam did by his sin was plunge all men into sin, with the result that all men are condemned by that sin. And that condemnation is one that is eternal, unless there is one who comes, who takes that condemnation of sin upon himself, and suffers the righteous judgment of God on sin, and gives his life in the place of the sinner, so that that sinner might be justified in the sight of God through faith. When we are justified through faith, the condemnation that we reside under because of Adam's sin, we no longer have to fear. There is, therefore, no condemnation, Paul writes, to those who are what? Who are in Christ Jesus. Not only that, those who are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb are those who are positionally now in Christ and have received from Christ the Holy Spirit, and their lives are being changed and transformed so that they are no longer held in the bondage of sin and are free now to obey God for His glory. And so Christ, by His death and by His life, lifts us up out of that condemnation and death that Adam's sin plunged all mankind into. And He reverses that on behalf of those for whom He came to die. What a glorious thing it is it not, to know that we have been transferred out of a kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's beloved Son, into the kingdom of light. And that by the work of the Holy Spirit, we are being conformed day by day into the image of Jesus Christ. And as we are conformed into His image, whose image are we leaving behind? We are leaving behind that image of Adam, who sinned against God. Third, at the cross, Jesus overthrew man's greatest enemy. And who is that great enemy? Why, it's the devil, Satan. The writer of Hebrews states that the death of Christ reversed the power of Satan and so brought it into the power of that wicked one. Here's what we read in Hebrews 5, verses 14 and 15. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, He Himself likewise shared in the same, that through death He might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. The sting of death, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:56, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But Christ removes the stinger. Christ removes, by His death, the fear of death. Those who die physically in Christ go immediately into the presence of their Savior. They go immediately from the trail of tears into that land of joy and peace forever. We leave behind this present world to go to a better world. And that is the world where God the Father reigns. Where there is perfect peace, where there is perfect harmony, where there is perfect righteousness, where there is perfect holiness, where all is light and joy and pleasure forevermore. And so, the enemy who held us in bondage, the bondage of the fear of death, has been defeated, so we no longer have to fear death, knowing that we will not face condemnation and judgment and the eternal death. That those who do not know Christ, who do not trust in the sacrifice that Christ made on that cross, will suffer on the day of judgment. They will suffer eternal death. And you, because of his cross, have been delivered from that outcome and have been given eternal life. But how? Only through the glorious cross of Jesus Christ. There's a fourth way that Christ is glorified, and that is, he completed the work that the Father sent him to do. We read in John 17:4, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you gave me to do. And that work was a difficult work, was it not? For the righteous Son of God to become sin for us, to be in that state of sin which he had never experienced in his own life, to suffer the wrath of God poured out upon him on the cross, is what the Father sent him to do on our behalf. And Jesus, in spite of the difficulty of that work, remember in the garden? What did he do? He prayed. And what did he pray? He prayed that if it would be the Father's will, if there was any other way this could be done, then let the cup pass from him. And he prayed that 3 times. He also prayed, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He was glorified in that he completed, he finished the work that God sent him to do. Cried out on the cross, what? It is finished. Not only is Jesus glorified in his cross, but the glory of God the Father is also revealed. Now the Son of Man, Jesus said, is glorified, and God is glorified in him. God the Father is glorified in the crucifixion of the Son. And so we ask, how in the world is the Father glorified in the crucifixion of the Son? Well, there are several ways. First of all, Christ's death reveals God's perfect justice. For even when it was his own Son who bore the guilt of our sins, God did not withhold the righteous sentence of death. Men might well have questioned God's justice, for during the long ages before the cross, it seemed that people sinned and had gotten away with it. Paul admits that in his forbearance, this is Romans 3:25, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. Why wasn't David punished for his adultery with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah the Hittite, Bathsheba's husband? Why wasn't Moses condemned for his many sins? Both did suffer temporal consequences, punishments, such as the death of David's child and Moses being barred from entering the promised land But they did not suffer the eternal consequence of their sins, just as we do not suffer the hell that our sins deserve. The penalty for sin's violation is God's holy wrath and judgment. The wages of sin is death. And to be delivered from the eternal sentence of death, someone had to die. Someone had to pay for the sins that David committed, had to pay for the sins that Moses committed, had to pay for the sins that Abraham committed, had to pay for the sins that Jacob committed, had to pay for your sins and for my sins. And the one who paid the penalty that our sins deserved, so that we might be forgiven, so that we might have eternal life rather than eternal death, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And He paid by His death and suffering on the cross. Isaiah writes in Isaiah 53:6, "The Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on Him. He made Him who knew no sin," Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 5:21, "to become sin for us." And the holy wrath of God was poured out on the one who bore our sins in His body on the cross. And thus, God satisfied His holy justice in the death of His Son. It was only through the sacrifice of His Son that God could be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Romans chapter 3, verse 26. Second, the holiness of God is revealed in the crucifixion. On this point, A.W. Pink writes wisely, "He is of pure eyes and to behold evil and canst look on iniquity. And when Christ was made a curse for us, the thrice Holy One turned away from Him. It was this which caused the agonizing Savior to cry, 'My God, why hast thou forsaken me?' Never did God so manifest His hatred of sin as in the sufferings and death of His only begotten. There He showed it was impossible for Him to be at peace with that which had raised its defiant head against Him. All the honor due to the holiness of God by all the holy angels and all the cheerful obedience and patient suffering of all holy men who have ever existed or ever will exist are nothing in comparison with the offering of Christ Himself, in order that every demand of God's holiness, which sin had outraged, might be fully met." In the crucifixion of Christ, in the cross, in His death, we see on display the justice and holiness of God. The third way in which God is glorified at Calvary is in the faithfulness of God revealed there. The faithfulness of God. What do you mean? Well, I mean this. That from the time Adam fell, and there was that first promise of a Redeemer, of a Savior, of one who would come to crush Satan's head while his heel was bruised, Genesis 3:15, God had made promises through the prophets indicating that a Savior would come who would die for the sins of His people. And throughout those long centuries and through those many promises which remained unfulfilled, people might have wondered if God was going to be faithful to those promises. And in the cross of Christ, he demonstrates that yes, indeed, he is faithful to fulfill all the promises that he made of a redeemer for his people. And so, in the fulfillment of those promises, by his death on the cross, the Father is glorified. The faithfulness of the Father is glorified. And finally, in keeping with the overall theme of this passage, Christ's death was the most powerful demonstration of God's love in all of history. The one attribute of God that is glorified above all the rest in the cross is the love of God. The reason for this, notes Richard Phillips, is that God's love answers the question, why? Other attributes tell us how it is that God could offer his Son to die for our sins, but only God's love explains why he would do it. God so loved the world that if the only way for sinners to be redeemed from the penalty of sin was for his Son to suffer divine wrath in their place, God was willing to do it. So brightly is the love of God glorified in the cross that it is practically never mentioned in the New Testament apart from a reference to Christ's death for us. Paul writes in Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. John writes in his first epistle in John 4:10, and this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Nothing in all of time or eternity reveals the love of God so clearly as the cross of Calvary. In the cross of Jesus Christ, not only is Jesus glorified, but the Father is glorified as well. And then Jesus goes on to tell them that there is a future glory that awaits him. And that future glory that awaits him is his resurrection and his ascension to the right hand of the Father. And we will be glorified in him. The glorious thing it is to be the little children of God the Father through God the Son. And it is only because of the cross that we belong to him, that we are his sons and his daughters. And if it was the goal of God the Son to glorify God the Father, let me ask you a question this morning in closing. What should be your goal and your purpose in life? Well, it should be, as we confess in this shorter catechism, our chief end, to do what? To glorify God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what Jesus was willing to suffer on our behalf, for the forgiveness of our sins, and for the blessing of life eternal. Father, we pray that as we consider the cross of Christ, we might not see that just as a great humiliation, but that we might see the cross in a new light, that we might see the cross as the victory that Jesus has won for us over sin and over death and over hell. Father, we would pray that you would help us as your children, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the sufficiency of his sacrifice, to be those who seek to honor and glorify you, no matter how rocky the road gets, no matter how tough things are for us in this life. Help us always to have in the front of our mind as the goal and purpose of our life, to bring you glory in all things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.